In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the Sunday before Nativity. Of course, Nativity is this week. And on this Sunday, we always read the genealogy of Christ, and then a little bit, a short form of about the birth of Christ. St. Luke has much more to say than St. Matthew about the birth of Christ. Now, this genealogy is full of a lot of names. We should know many of these names. If we read the Scriptures, we should know them very well. What does this entire genealogy, how does it make you feel? What do you think when you read all these names? Are they just names that flow by? Some of them are hard to pronounce. Some of them sound kind of strange. Or is this the plan for salvation coming before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was not afraid to take on our sins. The genealogy shows this clearly. Just about everybody in this genealogy that we know something about had good things and bad things in their life, virtues and vices, even the greatest of the fathers. Abraham, what did he do once when he thought that he could be killed by strangers? He said that Sarah was his sister. He was willing to give her up. What about David? David, when he lusted after a woman he saw bathing, her husband was on the front. He arranged for the husband to be killed by putting him in a battle situation where he was sure to die. And he had adultery with this woman, the one who had been the wife of Urias. So he committed a double sin of adultery and of murder. And yet, Jesus Christ is of the seed of Abraham and of David. What does this tell us? It doesn't tell us to act like David did when he sinned, nor to have lack of courage at the time when Abraham was tested in this way. No. We are to emulate the things in these saints that are good and virtuous. There was another time when Abraham showed great courage, when he was willing to sacrifice his son because he believed God had told him to. And David showed great humility, great compassion as a king and a prophet. So we're to emulate the good things in them. But this entire genealogy is full of people that have done things that are sometimes rather strange and rather sinful. When I look over this genealogy in total, just sort of thinking of it in my mind's eye, every time I read it, I think of how marvelous are the works of God, that despite our fallen humanity, we can be saved. Jesus Christ came to save. We know this. We're baptized. The Holy Spirit abides in us. And yet still, we don't do very good, do we? We still, really, there's a lot of things we just don't get right. Because of the inherent weakness of our flesh. I believe, having spent many years now as a pastor, that one of the greatest problems among those who desire to be saved, there's a whole different set of problems for people who are not serious about their faith. But for those who desire to be saved, one of the biggest problems is they see their own sinfulness and they see the promises of God and they can't really understand how to get from there to here. They can't understand it. It doesn't make sense in our mind's eye because we're full of sin. And yet the Lord says, don't sin. We don't pray very much, and yet, through the mouth of Paul, the Lord says, pray without ceasing. Jesus Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Well, we're not very pure. So, this genealogy gives me great hope. Because through an array of people that had their issues, The Lord prepared His plan for salvation for us through fallen human beings. The Lord Jesus Christ is, His ancestors are a fallen line of human beings. And yet, out of Him, out of His ministry to us, we can become perfected. So, all the things happening in this genealogy, all of the intrigue and the politics and the sin and the fornication and the murder, all of it, the Lord used, transformed to become something good. This is not, of course, for us to say, oh, well, you know, I'm a sinner, so it's okay. God will save me. No, only a fool says that. Only someone who does not understand this genealogy says that. Only one who is a false Christian says that. But a true Christian should say, despite my sins, God will help me. All I need do is struggle to be saved. And despite what my heart tells me sometimes, that don't trouble the Master, because I can't really get any better, because I keep falling into the same sins, despite all those that talk in our head, I can be saved. Because God, through impure men and women, brought forth purity. So we, although we are impure, imperfect, full of sin, we can become perfected. That's basically what this genealogy tells me every time I read it. Now, I've sent out things before in the past, done a lot of writing about the genealogy of Christ and the various names that come up in it. It's important to know these names. It's important to know what they did, what they didn't do, what they should have done, what they shouldn't have done. Because then that makes the genealogy come more alive. It's the story of our salvation. We should know it. You should know about Abraham. You should know about Isaac. You should know what Isaac means. It means laughing. It means joy. There's a double meaning to that name. Abraham was old. Sarah was old. Our Lord Jesus Christ, yes indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, came to visit him as one of the three angels in the Oak of Mamre. Abraham was giving him hospitality. Sarah was in the tent, probably coming back and forth serving. And she was listening. And the Lord Jesus Christ told him that he would bear a son and be a father of many nations. That's what Abraham means. And Sarah laughed in the tent. She was a woman well past menopause. She laughed, ironically. She was caught and had to finally admit that she laughed. Later on, when Isaac was born, she laughed again. A different kind of laughter. Laughter of joy. There's many stories that play out like this. Things that are, well, were imperfect, and yet, good comes of it. One of my favorite, I could tell you these stories all day long, really, to be honest with you, because they're so beautiful. But one more. One more that is quite beautiful. That is quite intricate, really. So Judas was one of the sons of Jacob. Judas was good and bad. He participated in selling his son, his brother, Joseph, into slavery. And yet, when his brother, didn't know his brother was in Egypt, but when an Egyptian king expected from Jacob surety, a son to go, or the youngest son, Benjamin, to go with to Egypt when they went to go get grain because of the famine, and Jacob was afraid that his youngest son, Benjamin, might not come back. He might be killed. Judas said he would go and make sure that the boy was kept safe. So here's a mixture of good and bad, just like us. And he had a son, Ur. And Ur married Tamar. And he died before they had children. Tamar wanted to have a child that was a son of Abraham, of the line of Abraham. So Judas had the next son in line, Onan, marry Tamar. And Onan, because of his wickedness, actually Ur and Onan were both quite wicked, died. So Tamar was left childless. Now the youngest child, Judas said, don't marry him, he's too young. When he's of age, you can marry him. He became of age, well, he was a little frightened. The idea that he had a third son might die. So he didn't marry Tamar to the boy. So what did Tamar do? It was really quite clever. She was dressed up as a harlot. This was possible to fool Judas because they covered their face. So Judas evidently procured her services. Shouldn't have been doing that, should he? It's a very interesting story where she basically gets a ring from him and everything because she knows it later on when the child is born, or actually turned out to be children, that Judas would deny, well, I didn't have anything to do with this. Well, later on when she produced the ring, it's really quite funny even when you read it in the scriptures. So Judas went in and fornicated with what he thought was a harlot who was his daughter-in-law. So Tamar bears twins, Phares and Zerah. Very interesting story here. Zerah reaches out his hand, as is a very difficult labor. And during the travail and the labor, Zerah reaches out his right hand, and so he's the first out, okay? At least a part of the body was out. So the midwife put a scarlet thread on the right hand and figured, you know, the rest of the boy would come. Well, no, he put his hand back, and then Phares was born. The word Phares means breach, out of order. And then later on, then Zerah was born. I've always had trouble remembering which is which. So sometimes you have to come up with some way. They're alphabetical. Phares was born completely first, Zerah second. But Zerah was the one that was the firstborn because he had put his hand out first. Now, the fathers derive all kinds of meaning from this occurrence. It's really wonderful. And you wouldn't know it unless you read about it and studied it. And what happens is this. In the beginning, before the law, there were many righteous men. There was Abraham. Before the law, there was no law. Moses wasn't born yet. The law had not been given. Job, a righteous man in God's eyes. Before the law. Melchizedek, we've been reading about him lately. King of Salem, king of righteousness. Priest of God? He was before the law. Enoch, who walked in the Lord and then he was not. He was translated to heaven. Many righteous men and women before the law. What does this tell us? We don't need a law to do good. We should do good because of who we are. Because we're made in the image of God. Then the law was given. And righteousness, as it were, kind of withdrew. There wasn't such purity and righteousness in the world anymore. Then you had the ones that were a mixture of righteousness and purity. David and Manasseh and Judas David and Manasseh and all the rest. Of course, there were certainly those before the law that also had their issues. We've already talked about Abraham and Judas and such. And with the coming of the law, there was more of a sense of legalism about what is right and wrong. The law was trying to teach us about what's right and wrong, but people took it in the wrong way. And the Lord corrected these misconceptions later with His preaching. Preeminently the Sermon on the Mount, which is really, if you know your Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount is an amplification and illumination of the Ten Commandments. I'll just give one example. He said that to look, to commit adultery, you should not commit adultery, it says in the law. He says, the Lord says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. And there's other examples too, where He's illuminating, amplifying what was said in the law, what it really means. So, with the coming of Christ, that is Zerah, the one with the scarlet thread. Well, what does scarlet thread mean to us, right? Blood. The blood of Christ. His sacrifice. And comes true righteousness. True purity. Truth and goodness. That's just one example. All of these names should mean something. Now, some of them, admittedly, we know very little about. In time of Babylon, we just know that they have very difficult to pronounce names. And that's about it. But many of these names we know quite a bit about. So, that's just one example. And I hope that it's interesting to you. And I hope that you think, I should read the Scriptures more. I should learn about these things. It's about your salvation. And it applies to you. Directly. The more I read the genealogy with knowledge, the more I feel, you know, I can actually get this done. I can actually be saved. I can actually be really changed. Despite the fact that I have so many things that are not right, the Lord takes that which is not right and He makes it right, but only with our effort. May God help us to become good, despite the things in us that are bad. That's what the genealogy teaches me. Read it and study it and see what it teaches you.